Turn to Proverbs 11 and verse 3. I plan to cover two verses tonight. Proverbs 11 and verse 3. This is kind of 3 through 6 are all a bit similar, so I'm trying to look at different angles of them as I go through these four verses and not repeat myself a bunch. But Proverbs 11 and verse 3, it says, "The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them." Let's define the terms, first of all. Integrity, primarily, is the condition of having no part or element taken away or wanting, undivided or unbroken state, material wholeness, completeness, entirety. This is speaking of physical things, like if you had a crankshaft that had integrity, it means that there's no cracks in it. If you have a crack in it, it's lost its integrity. It's not entire and whole and strong anymore. In a moral sense, is how it's being used here, of course, is unimpaired moral state, freedom from moral corruption, innocence, sinlessness, soundness of moral principle, the character of uncorrupted virtue, especially in relation to truth and fair dealing, uprightness, honesty, sincerity. So it's a person that doesn't have any cracks in him, basically. He's whole and complete and doesn't have any gaping holes in himself. It says the integrity of the upright shall guide him. Upright is when we're speaking of persons, instead of figurative application here. Upright primarily would be like standing upright. But figuratively of persons, it's adhering to or following correct moral principles of unbending integrity or rectitude, morally just, honest, or honorable. And then to guide is to act as a guide to go with or before for the purpose of leading the way, set of persons, of God, providence, and of impersonal agents such as stars, light, etc., like the star that led the wise men to Christ when he was born, that they were guiding the wise men, right? To keep from by guidance can also mean, like to guide somebody and steer them away from danger. Figuratively and in immaterial senses, it is to lead or direct in a course of action, in the formation of opinions, etc., to determine the course or direction of events, etc. It would be in this sense, like that the husband's called the guide of the woman's youth, right? That he leads her and helps her in her course of life and things like that. So, if we put the definitions into the words, as I've been doing now for quite a while in this series, in other words, the soundness of moral principle, uncorrupted virtue, honesty and sincerity of a morally just, honest, and honorable man will lead and direct him in his course of actions and in the formation of his opinions. So, he's going to have opinions that are in keeping with things that are upright and true and just, because that's what kind of a man he is. And if he's that kind of a man, then that's going to factor into the way that he directs his life and his thinking. Now, I sort of alluded to it, but the way that an upright man with integrity is guided is by the Word of God. We'll see this from King David in 1 Kings 9 and verse 4. It pretty much always goes back to the Word of God, especially when we're in Proverbs. Typically, if it's a multiple choice quiz that I ever give you, if one of the answers is the Word of God or the Bible, you'd probably be pretty safe bet to pick that one, because that is the answer to most of these things. 1 Kings 9 and verse 4, this is when Solomon was taking over for David, and it says, "And if thou wilt walk before me, as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart, and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and wilt keep my statutes and my judgments." So that's pretty much defining what it is to walk in integrity and uprightness, is to do what God has commanded. So that's how you know you've found a man of integrity, when you found a man that lives according to God's precepts in his Bible. Now, I'm going to give you two examples of upright men whose integrity guided them. The first is Job, and the second is David, but we'll look at Job first of all. And we'll see here that this is a pretty, what's the word I'm looking for? It's a great example. That's not the word I was looking for. But anyway, in Job 2 in verse 3, Job's situation would have made many men lose their integrity and their uprightness. So it's an extreme example. That's more what I was thinking of. His integrity guided him to hold fast to his faith and allegiance to God in the face of severe adversity and affliction, the likes of which, of course, none of us have ever seen or endured or even, not even close. Job 2 and verse 3 says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." This is before Job's flesh was destroyed, after all of his substance was destroyed. His children were all killed. He lost pretty much everything that he owned. Mm-hmm. And yet he still maintained his integrity. And even after that, I'll get to. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me just go to Job 13 and verse 15 first of all. Job 13 and verse 15. Job says, this is Job speaking, he says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him." So this was what a solid man in faith Job was, that he could say, even if God killed him, he would still maintain his ways before him. He would still maintain his integrity. And so much so, when his own wife tried to get him to renounce his faith, to curse God and die, Job still wouldn't do it. Job 2, verses 9 through 10, says, "Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips." So his wife was, maybe she was feeling a little guilty that he was such a good man, that despite all that, he still maintained his integrity, and maybe she just wanted him to cash in his chips so that maybe she'd feel a little better. I don't know. Why else would you encourage somebody to lose their integrity and curse God? I mean, she felt like cursing God, apparently, because of what God had done to her husband. She wanted him to do it too. And his integrity guided him and kept him from turning out of the way and walking after his own eyes. And this was at a different time in his life. He's looking back and recounting what had happened in his life, just showing that he was a man of integrity. In Job 31, 6 through 8, he says, "Let me be weighed in an even balance, that God may know mine integrity, if my step hath turned out of the way, and my heart walked after mine eyes, and if any blot hath cleaved to mine hands." So he's here making a plea for his own integrity. And he says there that he'd never looked upon a maid and looked upon another woman and committed adultery. And if he had, he'd let somebody else take his wife. I mean, that's what kind of a guy he was. And that's why he was able to maintain what he did. So that's just an example of a man whose integrity was his guide. And it guided him through the most difficult of situations you could possibly imagine. And that's what somebody with integrity will do. They don't give up. They don't renounce their faith or just fall into despair and despondency and forget about God and just assume that God doesn't care about them anymore. That's not what a person with integrity does. A person with integrity just keeps on keeping on no matter what. Now, another example of a man whose integrity guided him was David. And his integrity guided him and prevented him from sliding off the path of God's truth. And he talks about this in Psalm 26, 1 through 3. Here's another man who suffered intensely. You read through these Psalms, and you'll see that a lot of them were written by David, and they were written by him when he was on the run from Saul, when he was on the run from Absalom, when he was fleeing for his life and being persecuted and having friends and trusted counselors turning against him. And you can see all this stuff. And yet, through all that, he maintained his integrity. And his integrity guided him. Psalm 26, 1 through 3. He says, "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth." So it guided him. It guided him in God's truth. He didn't forsake it, though he did mess up a number of times. He sinned a number of times in his life, quite grievously. But in the whole of his life, though he veered off the path from time to time, his integrity still guided him in God's way. And it guided him out of the way of the wicked and into God's church. Let's look at verses 8 through 12. He says, "Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregations will I bless the Lord." There's where his integrity guided him to. It was to God's church. And every person that is a person of integrity, if they truly are, will be guided to get to God's church. And if they don't end up there, well, you can figure out that reasoning. They're not a person of integrity, if they've ever heard of it anyway. You know, maybe they don't know, and that's one thing. But the person that's seeking for the truth and finally finds it and then doesn't want to commit to it because of what it's going to cost, that's not a person of integrity. In Psalm 25, 21, just a couple of verses north of, well, in my Bible anyway, north of Psalm 26, it says, "Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee." So integrity guides us in our Christian walk, because that's what a guide does, right? It guides you when you're walking, right? You hire a guide to take you on some kind of a tour, right? They guide you in your walk. And this is what the Bible says in a couple of places here in Proverbs. Proverbs 19 and verse 1. Proverbs 19 and verse 1. It says, "Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool." So walking, that's your manner of life. And you, the poor man that does that is blessed. Even though he's materially poor, he's spiritually rich. Proverbs 20 and verse 7 says, "The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him." And I've seen this before. I've seen just men walk in their integrity and have children that are blessed after them. That verse is true. I've witnessed it. Mm-hmm. All right, now the second part. "But the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them." Let's define the terms first of all. Perverseness is the quality of being perverse, the disposition or tendency to act in a manner contrary to what is right or reasonable. Obstinate wrong-headedness, I like that word, wrong-headedness, mm-hmm. Refractoriness, corruption, wickedness. Usually we think of somebody that's perverse or perverted, we think of it in like a, you know, a sexual connotation or something, but that's not, I mean, that would be part of it, but that's not necessarily, primarily it's referring to really somebody who's just obstinate, wrong-headed, corrupt and wicked, could be sexual things, or it could be other things. Perverse is turned away from the right way or from what is good or right, right or good, perverted, wicked, not in accordance with the accepted standard or practice, incorrect, wrong. It's also obstinate or persistent in what is wrong, self-willed or stubborn, in error. That's a really bad thing. It's one thing to be wrong. It's another thing to be persistent, self-willed, and stubborn in your error. God save us from that. Untoward, froward, disposed to go counter to what is reasonable or required, hence wayward, petulant, cross-grained, ill-tempered, peevish. So all kinds of interesting words there. I should memorize some of those words and use them, because they do. It would be a, you know, all kinds of words that you could sling at the wicked. I kind of like having those at my disposal. A transgressor is one who transgresses a lawbreaker, a sinner. So the perverseness of transgressors. So somebody who breaks God's law. And to transgress is to go beyond the bounds or limits prescribed by a law, commandment, etc. to break, violate, infringe, contravene, trespass against. It's also to break a law or command, to trespass, offend, sin. And it says the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. To destroy is to pull down or undo that which has been built, to demolish, raise to the ground. That's R-A-Z-E. It's kind of funny. Raise means to take something right down to the ground. It also means to bring something up, right? Depending on how it's spelled, in different words. But so kind of interesting how the English language works. Raise to the ground, which means to, you know, to flatten it. To lay waste, ravage, make desolate, to ruin men, to undo in worldly estate. So if we put all the definitions in, once again, the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. In other words, now you're going to have to, I'll probably have to read this one twice for you, because this is what you call a complex sentence. This is like a super complex sentence. The disposition or tendency to act in a manner contrary to what is right or reasonable, and the obstinate wrongheadedness, corruption, and wickedness of those who break the laws and commandments of God and thereby trespass, offend, and sin against Him, will lay waste, ravage, and ruin themselves. Aren't you glad that the Bible is written the way it is and not the way that I would have written it? You know, if I would have just used all these synonyms, but actually I wouldn't have written it that way, but you get the point. Let me say it again. The disposition or tendency to act in a manner contrary to what is right or reasonable, and the obstinate wrongheadedness, corruption, and wickedness of those who break the laws and commandments of God and thereby transgress, offend, and sin against Him will lay waste, ravage, and ruin themselves. Okay? So if you're obstinate in your wrongheadedness, you're going to ruin yourself. You're going to destroy yourself, in other words. An example of this would be a man named Balaam. Remember Balaam, and back in the book of Numbers, Balaam's perverseness caused his destruction both temporally and eternally. Let's look at Numbers 22 and verse 32. Numbers 22, 32. It says, and the angel of the Lord said unto him, now remember, this is when he was riding on his ass, and the ass saw the angel of the Lord, and he kept running into the wall and smashing Balaam's ankle, and Balaam kept hitting the ass, and the ass finally then asked him, why are you hitting me? And Balaam says, well, I'd kill you if I could. You know, never are you a bigger fool than when you're arguing with a dumbass. But anyway, so in verse 32, and the angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. So here's a man whose perverse ways are going to end in his destruction. And we see that, the fulfillment of that, later on in Balaam's life. Payday didn't come on Friday, but it did come in Joshua 13 and verse 22. When Israel went into the land and they started to conquer the land of Canaan, one of the many that they killed was none other than Balaam. Joshua 13:22, Balaam also the son of Beor, the soothsayer, did the children of Israel slay with a sword among them that were slain by them. So Balaam's, the perverseness of that transgressor, destroyed him. But it wasn't just temporal, earthly, physical destruction that Balaam's perverseness got him. It was also eternal destruction. 2 Peter 2:15-17. 2 Peter 2:15-17. Peter's likening these wicked people that he's been talking about in 2 Peter 2 to the likes of a Balaam. He says, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumbass speaking. That's why I said you're never a bigger fool than when you're arguing with a dumbass. I wasn't using curse words, or so-called. I was using biblical words. But I just might have been alluding to something else there, too, if you caught my drift. But anyway. But was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumbass speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. So we're talking about reprobate damned people here. The mist of darkness, which is a description of hell, is reserved forever. So Balaam's perverseness got him eternally destroyed as well as temporally. Let me give you some other examples, though. those that have perverse tongues, Proverbs says, will fall into mischief and will end up destroying themselves thereby. Proverbs 17 and verse 20. If you have a tongue that is always wanting to go contrary to what is commanded, and you always want to talk back to authority figures, something bad is going to happen to you. You're going to end up falling. Maybe physically, maybe losing a job, maybe losing a marriage, or who knows what. You're headed for a fall if you act like that. Proverbs 17 and verse 20. Says, he that hath a froward heart, which froward and perverse are synonyms, and we'll see that here. He that hath a froward heart findeth no good, and he that hath a perverse tongue falleth into mischief. A perverse tongue falls, like is destroyed, is brought down, right, into mischief. Proverbs 18 and verse 7. Says, a fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. The perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. So there you have it, right there. You get perverse lips, you'll be destroyed. And parents that tolerate children with perverse mouths, that talk back, they are not doing them a service. They are setting those children up for major problems later on in their lives. It says in Proverbs 28:18 that those who are perverse in their ways shall fall at once. Now, it doesn't say they'll fall immediately, but it says they'll fall at once. There's a difference there, right? Falling immediately means it's going to happen right now. Falling at once means when it happens, it's going to happen very quickly, at once. Like, he's going to be walking along and everything's just fine and dandy. And he's been mouthing off to a lot of people, and one day he mouths off to the wrong guy, and bam, he hits the floor. Figuratively or literally. Proverbs 28 and verse 18. It says, whoso walketh uprightly shall be saved, but he that is perverse in his ways shall fall at once. Reminds me of Proverbs 3 when it talks about the desolation of the wicked that happens suddenly. I just thought about this. It's not in the outline, but in Proverbs 3, in verse 25, where it says, be not afraid of sudden fear, neither the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. Sudden fear. It happens quickly. Now, the perverseness of sinners, especially their rejection of the Word of God, will bring them sudden and devastating destruction. Let's read about it in Isaiah 30, 9 through 14. This is what Solomon's telling us here. The perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. And we'll see an example of that in Israel. They rejected the word of the Lord, and they brought upon themselves devastation. Isaiah 30, 9 through 14. It says that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Now that sounds completely ridiculous to us, right? But I'll bet you, you take any number of these mainline so-called churches out there, and you put a real preacher in there that's preaching the Word of God, and they would say this exact thing. I guarantee you, they would say, stop preaching this stuff to us and preach the good stuff. Preach the happy stuff. Preach the things that are going to make us feel good. I guarantee you, they would say the same exact thing. They would not want to hear the truth. Get you out of the way, turn aside, out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Therefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness. Remember, the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. And stay thereon. Therefore, this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. So he's likening them unto a wall that has a breach in it, and it's bowing, right? You get a bowing rock or brick wall, and all of a sudden, when it breaks, it happens suddenly. And just the whole thing just comes down. This is what's going to happen to them. So he's speaking here in a parable, essentially. And he shall break it as the breaking of the potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of it a sherd to take fire from the hearth, or to take water withal out of the pit. He's going to break this wall down, and it's going to be, the destruction will be so complete that there won't be a big enough piece that you could take and scoop a coal out of the fire with, or that you could scoop a little bit of water to drink with. There'd be nothing. It's just going to be pulverized right down to powder. That's what happens when people reject the word of the Lord and want nothing to do with God. Kind of like our country's done, by and large. I'll give you one more. In Ezekiel 9:9-10, God will recompense sinners' own perverse ways upon them as a judgment against them. This is God's signature judgment, I have called it, where he punishes you with your own proclivities. You want to do that? Okay, fine. I'll let you do that. I'll let you do that as much as you want. Kind of like you want flesh, I'll give you flesh, I'll give you flesh, I'll give you quails until it comes out your nose. That's what happened to them. They wanted flesh so bad, and God finally sent them quails, so much so that they were puking it out. That's one of God's ways that he judges. Just give you what you want and give you lots of it. Ezekiel 9:9-10. Then said he unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness. Remember, the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. For they say, the Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. They're saying, the Lord, he's not paying attention anymore. He's forsaken the earth. He's got no interest in what goes on down here, so we can do whatever we want. God's not paying attention. After all, God hasn't judged us. He hasn't done anything to us yet. Right? People think that all the time. Well, I mean, I must be okay because lightning hasn't come down yet. You know, the Lord hasn't struck me dead yet, so I must be okay. And as for me also, mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their head. They're going to get what's coming to them. They're going to get what they want as a judgment against them. Okay, so that's the first verse, Proverbs 11 and verse 3.
Just a quick note at the end of the sermon. The most important thing a believer in Jesus Christ can do is to be a member of one of God's true churches. If you're not already a member of one, go to pastorwagner.com/churches to see if there is a true church or other believers of like faith near you. That's pastorwagner.com/churches.